Amen. God is good all the time. Well, as you could probably hear, the frog got my throat and left me his. And so I'll croak at you today. I wanted to start service with just a little illustration. There's an old movie. I guess Disney did it. It may have been redone since then. But my favorite version is from 1930s. It's about the Hunchback of Notre Dame. I don't know. Anybody familiar with that? The cartoon version or the other one? Beautiful young lady named Esmeralda. Everybody loves Esmeralda. But Esmeralda doesn't like any of these other guys. So they all get mad and everyone's trying to kidnap her or do something. And when they realize it ain't going to work, somebody devises a plot and they're going to kill her. They charge her with something. And so we're going to watch a little video clip here. And there's one word that's repeated several times. And so I want you to hear it and see if you can pick it out. Now, the beginning of the movie, there's hardly any sound. It's all facial expressions because they're coming out of the soundless movies to the talkies, so they're still experimenting with how they're doing things. So this is Charles Laughton playing the Hunchback of Notre Dame.
Him to suspend sanctuary.
So what's the word? All right. Who is our sanctuary? It's God. In the Old Testament, we find not the word sanctuary, but refuge. And sanctuary has had many meanings over the years. It actually stems from an ancient practice where they always set someplace aside where somebody who was accused of something could run to. And we'll get into that in a moment. But they've always considered a church as a sanctuary place. And even in the 80s, when there was all the stuff going on in South America, the United States opened up, I think it was 440 cities and places of sanctuary just in the United States, where the people from the South American countries that were in the midst of the Civil War knew that they could come to the United States and find sanctuary from what was going on at home. They could find a refuge from the civil wars that they were facing. In the 2000s, Belgium, France, Germany, the Netherlands, Norway, Switzerland, Australia, United States, and Canada were among nations that provided sanctuary from people facing deportation. So if somebody was going to be facing deportation, they could come into the church and say, I need refuge. They're going to deport me, and I don't want to go. There was a gentleman, an Iranian gentleman, who in 2007 ran into a church, lived in the church for sanctuary for 7 years. And the country, I think it was Norway, wouldn't go and get him to deport him because they have a rule that they do not enter the sanctuary of the church to arrest anybody. Who recently is in the news having sought sanctuary in another country? Snowden. That name's pretty familiar. He hid in an international airport for months just to find sanctuary, because he knows if we ever catch him, it isn't going to be nice. Now, if somebody is claiming refuge, on a rainy day, we take refuge under an umbrella. If it's a really nasty day and you've got an umbrella and it's not working too well, you run to a building to get into it because you want to find refuge from the storm. We have shelters that we provide in our area for hurricane shelters. Well, that's all it is a safe place of refuge. And I submit to you today, church, that people are, they're looking at sanctuary, they're looking at refuge at only a political sense, only in a sense that I need to go someplace because there's a physical storm coming, a hurricane, a nor'easter. And they go there because they want their physical person to be safe. But there's a whole lot more to us than our physical being. And we need to find the refuge that can only come in God. But I want to read you some passages from the Old Testament. We're going to start with Numbers 35, verses 11 and 12. Then you shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee hither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities of refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. Drop down to verse 15. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And then down to verse 24 through 28. Then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, wherefore he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with holy oil. Excuse me, church. What is happening is, if you were playing baseball and you smacked a line drive and it hit the pitcher right in the head and he dropped dead, that was totally incidental. But according to law, it's an eye for an eye. His family could have hired someone to avenge their son's death, and then he would track that person down and kill him. And it's all under the Mosaic law. Excuse me. But since it was an accident, he could run to the city of refuge that was his town in his area. So, how do you think he would have made his preparations to go? How do you think he'd have done it? Well, I think next Thursday at 5, my schedule's clear. I think I'll probably just, you know, take a stroll down to Hebron. Do you think, would you just take your time, enjoy a walk? Or what would you do? You'd run to that city. your family would have said, get out of town, I'll bring your stuff later. And what do you think he would have done when he reached the gates of that city? Hey, got any room? Got any space? What do you think he'd be doing? Let me in! Refuge! Or as the hunchback would say, sanctuary! Sanctuary. I need protection. So the jury goes, they go before the congregation, and the congregation hears the case. They find that it was an accidental death, so they give him refuge. Now it says in verse 26, but if the slayer, the guy that's on trial, the guy that's hiding out, but if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he had fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return unto his lands of his possession. So if you are guiltless, it wasn't murder. It was an accident. You've already been, it's laid out an accident. Would you get frustrated hanging around that city and say, man, I'm just so tired of being in here. I feel so cooped up. I just feel so restricted. I just can't do what I want to do. So you decide to go for a walk. You're going to go over and see George over there. It's just outside the border. It's not that far. It's no big thing. I'm just going to go over and visit George for a while. So you're over there visiting George, and then somebody tells the guy, hey, the guy you're looking for, he's at George's. So now you're on your way back. You're thinking, I'm okay. And all of a sudden, the guy walks up and hits you in the head with a mallet. And you're dead. It's not murder. The law says that eye for an eye. He left his refuge before his sentence was finished. He had to live in that city until the death of the high priest. Now, what's all that got to do with us? Hey, everything's types and shadows. Everything is relevant in the Old Testament to you and I today. So we know the Bible says that Christ is our refuge. He is the hope of the church. In Christ alone, it is not in our churches. We are the church. As individuals, but it is still to Christ that we run. All of you have run to Christ. All of you have cried out for mercy. But my question is, are you outside of the sanctuary of God's protection because of the life that you live? We've got to examine ourselves and find out, are we playing the part of being in sanctuary? Are we playing the part of being in Christ . Psalm says, God is my refuge and my ever-present help. God is my strength, my shield, my buckler. He is all that I need. Yet today we don't have that urgency of those cries. We don't have that desire to say in the public, thank you, Jesus. Thank God. We don't have the strength to look at the world and say, I'm not going to go along with that anymore. You know, like Pastor Taylor was saying that he was listening to music. Jim was telling me that he had gotten rid of most of his, but he kind of held on to some of it. And Pastor Davis was riding in his car. They pulled into the gas station. Pastor Davis reached in the back seat and walked over and threw it in the oily old dumpster. It's a good pastor's job, you know? So don't invite me to ride in your car. Pastor Payne, too. What is it that we look for to satisfy us outside of the refuge of Jesus Christ? We talked in our sexual sin series that we did here. And if you haven't heard that, I encourage every one of you to go to the website. It's on YouTube, on our church channel. Go there. There's some great teachings in there. But people say, well, God, you can't satisfy this need. So therefore, I'm going to go outside of you to find the satisfaction, to find what I'm looking for. Whether it's in sex or drugs or parties or all the other stuff that the world has out there. And believe me, the world has everything out there. But nothing can satisfy like Jesus Christ. Nothing can bless you like Jesus Christ. Nothing can give you the peace like Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. We're not here playing church. We are here right now to get our spiritual gas tanks filled up so that we can face the rest of the week and face it with strength. Man, I'm telling you, you need to set the example. Paul wrote and he said, men, quit you like men. Did you get that? Stand up like men. Act like men. Fight the good fight of faith. Stand as a soldier of Christ. Guys, you can't expect your family to keep you. You've got to keep your family. It shouldn't be your wife asking you for Bible studies. It should be you asking your family to sit down to Bible studies. Prayer at the table. I'll tell you, I must know all the prayers that Lily's got. Some of them are real quiet. You have to really listen to when she starts praying. But man, when we say whose turn is it to pray, six little hands go up in the air. Six little hands go up in the air. Church, I'm telling you, guys, I'm telling you, I expect something from you to lead. It's time for you to quit you like a man of God. You can be pumped up and buff and all the other stuff. You could throw a javelin, throw a discus, jump higher, run faster. No more sports statistics, but none of that's going to get you into heaven. And none of that is going to make you a disciple of Christ. What's going to make you a disciple of Christ is your commitment, not to the church, but to Jesus Christ. We've got to do everything we can. And church, there's nothing out there. There really isn't anything outside of Christ that we need. God supplies all our needs. You want to be happy? You can be happy as a Christian. You want to have fun? You can have fun as a Christian. You don't need to be drunk to have fun. Most people that get drunk to have fun end up throwing up and can't remember what they did. And I'll tell you, it's no fun using drugs and then getting busted. Man, I wasn't always a Christian, so I'll share this. I've shared it my whole Christian life. We'd come back from Mexico, stationed in San Diego. I was in the Navy, so I did this as a sailor. Shame on me. Okay. We'd come back from Mexico. We had all kinds of drugs. Oh, by the way, I had given that car to Pastor Payne that I used to smuggle drugs with. And one day he was trying to get the defrosters to work because, you know, out in California, you don't need defrosters. And he got the defroster working, and it blew pot all over the inside of the car. Because that's where I used to stash it, was down in the defroster tubes. And he called me up. He wasn't real happy. That's an understatement. Well, one day we were breaking up the marijuana. We were sifting it. We had bags set up all over the tables. And we were, you know, making our stuff. All of a sudden, there's a knock at the door, and there's two policemen. I look down, and I see them patent leather shoes, that black stripe running up the pant leg.
that patent leather holster they used to wear. Oh, man, I thought my life was over. I thought, I am toast. Well, they had a warrant for somebody, and they had the wrong address. Thank you, Jesus. And so they went back to the car, I'm sure, to call in, because there was a blue haze in that house. It was obvious what we were doing. So when they went down to radio the car, everything went out the back window, down in the alley, out to somebody else's house. My apartment had never been that clean. But it was fun. Oh, man, it was high. It was great. We had all this party going on. But in one instance, it's over. In one instance, the policeman shows up, and you're done. You could just go out and get a buzz on and drive your car and get pulled over and put in jail for drunk driving. So what is it about fun that we think we've got to do something illegal, unspiritual, ungodly to have fun? What is it about stuff? Adam and Eve said you could eat everything in the garden except one tree. So what did they do? They went after the one thing they couldn't have. That's the nature of being human. But it takes strength, church. It takes commitment to stand before God and say, God, I need you to keep me. I need your refuge about me. So that when I get tempted, and we are all going to be tempted, nobody is exempt from this stuff. Nobody. So you have got to be pleading your case before God to say, God, help me. God, protect me. I am weak, but you are strong. You are my fortress and protector. So you go, and when the world starts coming and the temptations come, and you're on the job, and somebody starts telling an unkind joke, a racial slur or a sexual joke about something, or something's going on, you've got to have courage enough not to laugh at it and to walk away. It doesn't do any good to lecture them. But you will make more of a stand by saying, bye, guys, I'm out of here. This is all I'm taking. And if they say, oh, you better than we are? I'd say, no, but my God is, and I'd rather have his company right now. Church, you came to Jesus because you were weighed down by your sin. You came to Jesus because you wanted the hope of his salvation. Did you not? Isn't that why we came? I know it's why I came. So what is it now, having come, having acknowledged that sin isn't what I want, what is it that draws us back to it? I remember seeing a billboard down in Norfolk, and it said, it had a picture of a bottle of alcohol with a baby nipple on it. It said, some people just haven't given up the bottle. I ask myself all the time, what is it I haven't given up? I've been doing this, Pastor Payne, Jim, how long we've been at it now? 40 years. And I cannot stop asking that question. Because the moment I stop asking that question, I'm too far away from God. You understand that? The moment you think, well, I'm okay, you're at George's. And the Avenger of Blood's ready to catch you. Satan is the Avenger of Blood. And he wants to catch you outside of your sanctuary. And he wants to put guilt and he wants to put shame on you so that you could barely lift your head, so that you can't hang around with God's people because the weight of that sin is bearing down on your heart. And you think, there's nothing else I can do. But that's not true. If right now you are outside, you've been caught by the Avenger, your life is miserable, you're not happy, then acknowledge that and do something about it. You know, us guys, we're pretty stubborn. We We kind of put stuff off, right? Our wives might say, no, they're big wimps. Don't kid yourself. But us guys, we know better. So after my heart attack, you know, I'm going along pretty good. And there were days when I got real clammy, and I started having these other symptoms. And it's just like the symptoms of having diabetic, you know, when you go into low sugar. So, you know, I'm okay. I run down, get some orange juice, some peanut butter. Good excuse to have a candy bar. And so I go to the doctor, and I say, I think I'm having trouble with my blood sugar. And he tests everything. And this is just last month. And he goes, no, it's not. You can't take these kind of things and just blow them off anymore. You have a bad heart. You've got 5 stents. You need to take care of yourself. When you start having this kind of stuff, get to the hospital. I'm thinking, oh, shoot, I don't want to do that anymore. I've been there. But what is my life worth to me? What is my family worth to me? Church, for me, it's better that I go to be with the Lord. That's what Paul wrote. But as grandpa, I want to stick around. As a husband, I want to stick around. As a father, I want to stick around. So I had to say to myself, well, I've got to make a change in my attitude about the things that are going on. And church, we must realize that our life in Christ is the same way. And sometimes it just takes an attitude change in your part to turn some things around and not let Satan win. And I thank God every day that He's merciful. I thank God every day that He loves me, and as a father, He might chastise me, but then He opens His arms and loves me. Pastor Davis called it pouring in the oil after you just chew them out. You got to pour in the oil, because that's what God does. He loves us so much. So church, as we think about our lives, I want to read you 1 Corinthians 9:25. I know I blew all the scriptures. I'm sorry. I had all this laid out. We're going to do 1 Corinthians 16:3. Watch ye stand fast in the truth. Quit you like men. Be strong. Guys, He's talking to us. Ladies, He is talking to you. But guys, He expects us to lead. He expects you to be the man of the house. He expects you to be the high priest of your family. 1 Corinthians 9:25 and 27 says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I not as one that beateth the air. But I keep my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You come to church, you raise your hands, you go out and have a language that's unsatisfactory to God. You know, the Bible said, let no filthy communication proceed out of your mouth. God didn't make your mouth a sewer. He made it as a place of praise. The Bible said, shun the very appearance of evil. There is a standard by which we must live. And God doesn't take second bests. He gave us the best in Jesus Christ. And no other will do. Buddha, he died. They found parts of his body. He spread all over the world. Literally. One place has a finger. I know in Kandy, Sri Lanka, they've got a temple with one tooth in it. One tooth of Buddha. Place has got a gold, literally a gold roof on this temple. Muhammad's dead. Flew off in some beast. But only Jesus Christ was witnessed to have lived, witnessed his crucifixion, witnessed his burial, and 400 witnessed his resurrection. Now, what do people witness in us? In 1 Timothy 6, in verse 14, it says, "Thou shalt keep this commandment, hit this commandment, without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." In the Old Testament, they had to stay in the city of refuge until the high priest died. We've got to stay in our sanctuary until the high priest comes again. Until Jesus comes again. So, church, I'm excited about my life with Christ. I hope you're excited about your life with Christ. I hope that you can focus on what truly is important. And only things that will last for an eternity are really important. Everything else will go to dust. Did you ever see a U-Haul following a hearse? No, but you see everybody in line that's waiting for the will to be read. All that stuff that he's acquired, it's all going to somebody else. How many owns a house? How many's letting the bank let you live in your house while you're paying for it? Probably a better. Okay. In 1604, a bunch of guys from England came and settled right down the road. Until then, all this land belonged to the Indians. So now, well, right here where we live, it was all in Chesapeake Bay, and people just started dumping trash in the water. And then they finally said, well, why don't we reclaim the land and use it? So a lot of downtown Norfolk is literally built on junk. So who's going to own that piece of land when you die? Who knows? It's not yours to keep forever. They're not going to put a thing around it that says nobody else can have this property. John Connor bought it. John Connor's got it. And I know John Connor's dead, but nobody else can have this piece of property. If that's the case, none of us would own property because everybody else would have had it already. So nothing lasts forever, not even the title on our mortgage. But there is something that's going to happen after death. And every one of us are going to go by that way. We're all going to cross that threshold. And what matters is what will be judged after we die. And we're all going to be judged by the works that we've done. The angel of the Lord is going to come by and say, nope, wait, all that's been blotted out. Jesus Christ has claimed this one because he took sanctuary in him. Church, let's claim sanctuary. And let's not be foolish. Let's not go outside of our sanctuary. Let's help each other stay inside. Let's commit to each other. That I won't lead you astray, you won't lead me astray. We will hold a standard of godliness and righteousness that will outlast everything else. That we will commit to each other, to strengthen each other, to help each other, to encourage each other. So that when we start to walk out the door, one of our friends grabs us by the collar and jerks us back in. Says, where are you going? Right after I got saved, I was on shore patrol in Waukegan, Illinois. I was a 9th Naval District Federal Marshal, picked up deserters. Great job. But on paydays, they made us be out there with the police department and take care of all the troublemakers that were in the Navy and haul them back. Well, I was doing that, and I hadn't been out to church and Bible study like I was supposed to. You know how it goes when you first get saved. I don't need all that. I just need this. So I'm driving down the street in this van. All of a sudden, the passenger door gets ripped off, and I see this white head come sticking in with his hand going, "Where have you been?" It was my pastor. He wanted to know where I was. He saw me outside the gate, and he snatched me back in. Let the Lord snatch you back home. Amen.